Amen and amen. And our scripture reading, you know, the narrative lectionary has us tiptoeing through prophets before we get to the birth of Christ. And this is, I think, maybe the shortest reading we've had in an eon. So it should be just a lovely little snippet, and then we'll discuss it further. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Thus ends the reading of the Holy Word. And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So something happened on the way to preparing an interactive communion reflection today. And the thing that happened was that a sermon emerged, like an actual full sermon with all the bits and pieces. So if you're sitting there waiting for that moment on Communion Sunday when I always ask for your input, it might not come. But there will be time to discuss it, coffee hour also, if folks have that interest. Anyway, thank you. I went back and forth this week on what sections of Joel to share with you. The reading assigned by the narrative lectionary folks, which you just heard, is briefer than usual and feels a bit like it's been yanked out of context. I mean, lectionary readings are always yanked out of context, let's be honest, but and it's always a good idea to look into the context of Bible readings. But for sure, anytime you start with, yet even now, it pays to ask, wait a minute, what now is the prophet speaking of? Like, what is that referencing? So like any responsible student of the Bible, I started by reading the chapter that came before. And you don't have to go very deep to get the context, a little bit. And here is what jumped out at me from the first chapter of Joel, in which readers learn of the disastrous times into which Joel emerged as a prophet. You know, a prophet is usually raised up in the midst of some challenging time. In this case, a time of chaos and loss. And here's the description from chapter one that grabbed me. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. And wail, all you wine drinkers, over the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, powerful and innumerable. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and splintered my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches have turned white. That's a little bit of the context. And then from Joel 2, not long before our reading begins, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes. Their like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them in ages to come. Fire devours in front of them, and behind them a flame burns. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden, but after them, a desolate wilderness. and nothing escapes them. Truly, the day of the Lord is great, terrible indeed. Who can endure it? So when today's reading starts with, yet even now, that's the context. It's pretty grim. Locusts of all kinds, and an army of locusts and fire and destruction. Pretty grim. I have to say, the litany of locusts caught my attention, so I did a little bit of research. And what I found, I don't know much about locusts. They're kind of like grasshoppers, they're kind of like cicadas, but obviously not good, but I just didn't know. And what I found on the internet was from this summer, when the Horn of Africa was dealing with a locust invasion, as if pandemic weren't enough. Here's what I learned. Locusts are grasshoppers, basically, but not just any old kind of grasshopper. They are grasshoppers that, when they encounter the exact right conditions, undergo a massive physical and temperamental change. Something about bioplasticity or something. I didn't quite catch that. But they go from being solitary and unremarkable, and they enter what biologists call the gregarious phase of the locust, in which they sense one another around them, and they stick together, and they go on feeding rampages, basically. Under these specific conditions, when they gather together, their brains change, their coloration changes, their body size changes, and they march forth in coordinated formations. So this past summer, Eastern Africa saw, on top of drought and on top of pandemic, they also saw masses of tens of billions of locusts, ranging from their swarms from a square third of a mile to 100 square miles or more, with 40 million to 80 million locusts in each half square mile. 40 million to 80 million locusts in each half square mile, and some of the swarms were 100 square miles or more. In northern Kenya this summer, one expert said one swarm was reported to be 25 miles long by 37 miles wide. And that's a big deal, because a swarm of just a third of a square mile can consume as much food as would be eaten by, ready for this, as much food as would be eaten by 35,000 people in a single day. So the impact has been devastating, right? With hunger spiking naturally, and cascading effects, like you might imagine, even making it hard for school children, and especially girls, to go to school, cutting off future possibilities for them. So it's not just about if they survive this destruction. That's what the locusts that Joel was talking about, that's what they were. Something out of a horror movie, you know. The prophet Joel's words seem to paint this really, well, like a horror show, like the birds, except with locusts and, yeah. So I'll repeat that part. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. So we're talking about a massive disaster sweeping through the land and its creatures, impacting all life forms and leaving, you know, desolation of spirits, destruction of land and economy and way of life, and deep, deep grief. Does that sound even a little bit familiar? And really, who can endure that kind of despair? That's the question. You know, it makes me think, of course, and who may abide the day of his coming, right? Yet, even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Rend your hearts and not just your clothing. I'm intrigued by that line. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Intrigued because Joel is different than other prophets in some substantial ways that I haven't really spent a whole lot of time thinking about before now. Other prophets in the Bible spend, you know, a good bit of their energy railing against the religious establishment. You know, if something's going to tick God off enough to get a prophet going, it's usually bad things being done by priests in God's name, right? So just to give a few examples, We hear the Lord speaking through Isaiah to say, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. And through Amos, the Lord says, I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even in the New Testament, we see Jesus rejecting the shows of piety by religious leaders and embracing them, those ones who don't seem to know how to do it right, right? There's so many examples of that, but I thought of Luke 18. There's the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee at prayer. And the Pharisee points out in prayer, for goodness sake, how glad he is that he does everything right, not like that tax collector over there. And the tax collector simply says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, this is the man who went home justified, not the Pharisee, whose worship forms were technically correct. So generally speaking, biblical prophets speak against and even mock religious ritual, saying that people have relied on the outward form without having transformed hearts. Joel pretty much stands alone in his lifting up of ritual, it might seem. Joel 2, 15 to 17, which came between two parts of our reading, says this, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the aged, gather the children, even infants at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her canopy. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is our God? So on the surface, it could seem that Joel is saying that religious ritual will save us in a time of despair. Wouldn't that be comforting? Wouldn't it be great? I don't know about you, but if I thought that we just said, you know, if only we just said the right prayers, the locusts would be powerless. If we just enacted the right liturgy, systemic racism would be erased, and our wounded earth and water and air would be healed, and this pandemic would be over. I'm telling you, I'd be on it. I imagine our churches and synagogues and mosques and temples would be crowded with people there to say the right words in the right language to make everything okay, if that's the way it worked. But Joel isn't quite saying, just show up and do the right rituals and all shall be well. That's not what he's saying. As I said, despite his sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly stuff, he says those most important phrases. Return to me with all your heart. Rend your hearts, not just your clothing. And I want to be clear. I don't believe that God is saying, if you're truly sorry enough, my children, I'll come and fix everything. I mean, it could be read that way, but I don't believe it. I believe that we, all of us, are God's hands and feet and eyes and hearts here on earth. And I believe what the Lord is saying through Joel is this. If we want things to be different, hearts need to be broken open, truly transformed by love and grief, softened, not hardened, opened, not closed, with certainty of our own rightness. This season that we're living through is a season of grief, nearly universally, I'd say. I have not spoken to a single person who is at their best lately. I am not at my best. And we Americans in particular, frankly, are not good at grief by and large. Often we smother it with festivity or busyness or sarcasm or anger or arrogance. But here we are in an age of deep grief. My hope rests in the fact that hearts that are broken as ours are, may actually be on the verge of breaking all the way open, which is the only way. It's the only way to let transformative love in and out. Reverend Terry Peterson, who wrote our Advent candle litany this year, wrote this. And that is when Joel says, yet even now when you're anxious and worried, even now when it feels like you have nothing to offer, even now as you try to figure out how to manage everything going on, even now with this situation and these rules and restrictions and under these circumstances, even now when it feels impossible, yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Your heart that has been broken again and again in this season, as we have had loss upon loss of life, of livelihood, of relationship, of security, of celebrations, of hope, of time. Bring it all. And then, though it feels like our hearts can't take any more, God invites us to be broken open one more time. But this time it's just that, a breaking open, a chance for all that is in us to be revealed and for all that God offers us to be received. The good news in this season of sorrow is that God welcomes our broken hearts, encourages them actually, and invites us to the table where through Jesus, God nourishes us, which strengthens us to be transformed and hopefully to be transformative. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Yet even now, says the Lord, you shall know that I am in your midst. Yet even now, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. May it be so. Amen and amen.